was driving down the road the other day, and I saw my sermon title posted beside the road. Came to a sign that said, One Lane Bridge. It's my sermon title this morning, One Lane Bridge. What do you think of when you come to a sign like that?
Slow down.
Slow down. Very well. That is what it means, right? Watch out. You're entering something narrow here. There's not room for more than one person. Slow down. Pay attention, especially on these one-way bridges. I'm sorry, these one-lane bridges, where you can't quite see around them because there's too many trees growing. Use some caution. Well, I thought of exactly what Peter said there when I was thinking of that question, that it often means slow down. And that's not really what I was thinking of this morning, but a couple things that we see on a one-lane bridge is, and one is that it's narrow. There's not room for two-way traffic. It is a narrow bridge. Jesus referred to that in Matthew chapter 7. He said, Straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Another thing is that it's usually an old bridge. Not always. Sometimes new bridges are built one lane. But most often it's an old bridge. It's one that has stood the test of time. And while bridges are by no means eternal, many of them have stood the test of time well. The other thing bridges in general do is they cross over something. Another road, or a creek, a river, a valley, but they cross over something to provide you entrance into something else. We're familiar with the verses in John chapter 10 where Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. The one-lane bridge we want to talk about this morning provides entrance into the kingdom of God. The one-lane bridge we want to talk about is Jesus Christ, the one who bridges us to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And I already referred to John chapter 10, but John chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus said, Unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. There's more verses we could look at, but this morning, Jesus Christ is the bridge. Thinking a little more why the bridge is a one-lane bridge. I already referred to that somewhat. It's a one-lane bridge because it is the only way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It's the singular, the one way to get to God. And it's of necessity that we consider this subject because it's natural for us, even as born-again Christians, to neglect the importance of this very foundational principle. And we build our own bridge when we neglect faith in our Savior as the only way to salvation. And perhaps we rely instead on what is to be the product of our faith. I was trying to think how many one-lane bridges I cross between my house and church. And I know there's at least two the way we normally take. I was thinking about that. You know, I don't even hardly know. I just go across those bridges. They're such a natural part of my life that I hardly even think about it. And that's the burden of my message this morning, is that as we walk our Christian life, that we would again have a reminder that of the importance of Jesus Christ. that we don't just walk our Christian life as a without even thinking about it and forget the real bridge to God. The other reason the bridge is one lane is because it's narrow. It's the narrow way. And Jesus tells us that too. We'll look at those verses later. But its narrowness, I think of its narrowness as doing two things. One is it restricts our human nature, but the second beautiful thing is that it frees us. It frees our spiritual man in pursuit of God and His kingdom. And we so easily attempt to build our own bridges and to use our own ideas to try and build a bridge into the kingdom of God. But there is one bridge and only one. I'd like to use a story of Jesus to illustrate this. You may turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. I think we have a picture of a man here who was building his own bridge rather than using the one that God wanted him to. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to verse 14, we have the story of the Pharisee and the publican. Verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And then he switches the story to the publican, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So which person are you more like this morning? Are you more like the Pharisee or more like the publican? Which one better describes me? Well, I trust the answer is we come like the publican. What the Pharisee said was not necessarily wrong. You know, when you and I see someone who is caught in the vices of wickedness, and his life, he's reaping what he has sowed, and his life is ruined, we're thankful for what God has done for us. But may we never do it with the attitude that was expressed here, that this Pharisee expressed here. I'm better than him. Like he even went so far as to say, better than the publican standing there. I'm glad I'm not like him. Thank you, God. I believe the real problem here was in the attitude that the Pharisee had. Verse 9, Jesus says, it's because he was trusting in himself that he was righteous. And Jesus often criticized the Pharisees for all the bridges they tried to build into the kingdom of God. They crisscrossed the whole kingdom of God with their own special little bridges that made them feel like they were entering the kingdom of God. And Jesus was very critical of that. Here he says, I'm talking to those of you who think you're righteous, and you think you're better than someone else because of your righteousness. The other thing Jesus mentions is there in verse 14. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. The Pharisee was exalting himself, and that's so easy for us to do as we walk this path of life It's so natural for us to think that we're a little better than somebody else. You know, we serve God a little more faithfully or a little more diligently, read our Bible a little more often. But what is God looking for? God is looking for the attitude of the publican who will not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but rather saw his need of a merciful God. He knew he didn't deserve God. The Pharisee seems to think he had some kind of good relationship with God. He was able to address him almost on an equal level. and inform him of all that he had been doing. Again, the Pharisee thought he was building his own bridge into the kingdom. Or he was trying, I don't know what he was thinking. He believed himself righteous because of who he was and what he did. I had to think of that first sermon Brother Jim preached at our revivals. My view of God. Do you think this Pharisee had a proper view of God? The thought that stood out to me in that message, the part that clicked and I remember, was that he told us we need to bring God up to the highest level. That's not where this Pharisee had God. The bridge is a one-lane bridge because it's the only way. Jesus had some more, just a couple of verses I have written down here. It was in Luke chapter 5, Jesus said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Someone who doesn't recognize his need isn't going to come for help. But as we recognize our sickness, our weakness, our sinfulness before God, we can come to him for help. Someone who doesn't recognize his sickness, his inability, isn't going to think he needs somebody to make a bridge for him. "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Self-righteousness does not recognize its need. John chapter 9, verse 41, Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth. I see my way. I know how to go. And therefore my sin remains because I do not see my need of Jesus." I have three main points I'd like to take from John chapter 14, verse 6. Where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So we already talked that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the bridge to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Point number one is the one-lane bridge is the way. When Jesus said, "I am the way," he was saying, "I am the road. I am the road that you need to take if you want to get to God. You want to go to your house after church is over, you know what road you're going to go on, you know which way you're going to turn, and you arrive at your destination, God willing." Jesus said, "If you want to get to God, here's the road. I am the road. I am the means or the mode by which you get there." He also told us, the one-lane bridge is the way, but it's the way less traveled. Matthew chapter 7. And most of the verses I'm going to look at this morning, you could probably quote. They're very familiar verses in Jesus' teaching here. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." The Jesus way is the way less traveled. It's not the route that our natural inclination chooses. It's not the route that looks like the easy route for us. It's not the route that everybody else seems to be taking. It is the road less traveled. And because it's the road less traveled, it's a road that we travel by faith. We need faith to travel this way to God. As I was thinking about this, I got this picture in my mind of sometimes as we travel down the highway, we cross these new expansive bridges, and you can look down, way down in the ravine, way down at the river, and way down there's a little bridge and it crosses the river. And you know that if you drove this road 10, 20 years ago, you would have had to go way down there and cross that bridge to get across the river. But now there's a much newer, efficient one. So picture your life a little bit like a loaded truck. You're loaded with the cares, the responsibilities, the pleasures, the pressures of life. Whatever you have on your truck, it's a loaded truck. And you're traveling down the highway of life. You might even feel like a wide load. And you need to cross that river. Common sense is going to tell you to take the new wide multi-lane bridge and get across that river to your goal as quickly and efficiently, as safely as you can. Why in the world would you wind down the back roads, cross that narrow little old bridge that you're not sure if it's even going to hold your weight, and crawl back up the hill? Well, sometimes that's how the narrow way looks to us. It doesn't make any sense. But Jesus is there. He's saying, "This is the way. Follow me." Do I have the faith that I need to trust my load to Jesus and cross his bridge? He will never let me down. His bridge is always safe. Thinking a little bit more about this common sense versus faith dilemma that we tend to face, turn to Luke chapter 7, another story. This was not a parable. This was something that actually happened, and we have recorded here. Luke chapter 7, verses, I think we'll read the first 10 verses. Luke chapter 7. And I'd like you to think about what was it that Jesus marveled about, or what did he admire? Chapter 7, verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say any word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a master set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. What did Jesus marvel at? What did he have admiration for? Was it the fact that this man had built a synagogue for these people? Was it the fact that this man was worthy? That was the pressure the Jews used to try and get Jesus to come help this man. I said, he's a good man. He even built us a synagogue. He's to our advantage. He's doing good things for us, and please come help him. I suppose it was the mercy of Jesus that made him go with them. But that's not really the reason Jesus wanted to help this man. Rather, he loved the expression that this man gave. Lord, I'm not worthy, but I know you have the power to help me, and I need your help. You have that power, and I beg of you to help me with your power. Jesus called it a great faith. Faith that caused this man to recognize his own desperate need. his own unworthiness and to recognize Jesus' power to provide him a way through his difficult circumstance. It was a cry of mercy, and Jesus was there, a cry for mercy, and Jesus was there very willing to help. Jesus values faith above us using our common sense to guide our way through life. Two verses I'd like to read out of Hebrews chapter 13. Yet, you may turn there if you care to, but Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I shall not fear what man shall do unto me." Thinking about this one lane bridge being the way, it's the way that leads us to God. And we trust God to lead us in that way. You know, we have things here mentioned like covetousness, fear of man. But the one-lane bridge is a way of protection. As we travel that road to God, he protects us. And we have relationship with Jesus. We don't need to fear the fear of man. And we don't need to fear being overpowered by covetousness. Because God is there, he will lead us safely on. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth." The one-lane bridge is the truth. Point number two. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the only place we will find absolute truth to govern our life. There's a lot of truth around us, but so often it's mixed with error. Especially today, we have just like never before a multitude of information available to us. And there's a lot of truth in that information. You know, AI can generate amazing answers for the questions you ask. I was thinking about that as I prepared this sermon, how there's so much information available. So I tried it. I put in, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And it spit out a summary for me. And it had the main points of my message right there. It summarized it very well. But what if... So AI doesn't have absolute truth. It pulls information from different sources. And sooner or later, it's going to mix a little bit of untruth in there. No fault of its own, but that's the way it's designed. God will never do that. The more I use AI for my questions to guide me in life, the sooner I'm going to be misguided because of an untruth. Sooner or later, I'm going to imbibe something other than absolute truth. Jesus Christ is absolute. He is the truth. Truth hears Jesus' voice. John chapter 18. Jesus was standing before Pilate here, John chapter 18, verse 37. Jesus was on trial. Pilate was trying to judge this person. He wasn't making out too well. Pilate said, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Truth hears Jesus' voice. And as it hears that voice, it recognizes Jesus as a king. Now, what is a king? Well, a king is sovereign over his domain. So if we have a king of a country, he is sovereign over that country. So who's Jesus king of? Well, he's king over everything. He created the world. He redeemed the world. He's king over everything. So Jesus as king is sovereign over all. There is nobody greater than him. Was Pilate recognizing that here? As Jesus stood in front of him, did he see Jesus as sovereign? I don't think so. He responds there in Actually, I don't think I read verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said unto them, I find no fault in him at all. Pilate was unwilling to admit to Jesus' sovereignty, even to the point that he seems to suggest that truth is unattainable. He had to admit there was nothing wrong with this man, but when it came down to his personal life, he was unwilling to admit that Jesus was king and that he was sovereign, and that because of that, Jesus' word is sovereign as well. Everything Jesus says, everything he does is based on truth, and we can rely on it 100%. We don't need to assess it. We don't need to judge it. Because it's truth. It's there for us. It has stood the test of time. It will continue to stand the test of time. It will carry us through to glory. John 1 verse 14, And the Word was flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Thinking a little bit again about the one-lane bridge and our own tendency to work our way around that. You know, it's easy for me to formulate what I think is truth and to use that as my personal decree that I build my life around. Remember, God's word is absolute, and I need to accept it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Number three is Jesus is the life. The very purpose of Jesus bridging us to God is to provide us with life. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, what's lacking in abundant life? Well, nothing. You have it. It is abundant. And it is life. Trying to build other bridges is very native to us, but there's a stark difference between the one bridge, Jesus Christ, and the bridges that men try to build, and it's what's on the other side. Some bridges crumble before men even get across them. Some might look good, but they don't take you where you want to go. Jesus is the only one that can offer life. So the only other option is death. The bridge of Jesus Christ leads us to life. It is the only one that leads to eternal life. Some of men's bridges appear to have life for what we can see, as far as we can see, but Jesus is the only one that has eternal life. Matthew chapter 11. Verses came to mind as I was thinking about the life that Jesus offers. Matthew chapter 11 verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus invites us to come, to experience the life-giving rest that he has to offer us. Come and learn of me. Follow my example of meekness and humility and find rest for your souls. Rest gives life. Jesus has built the bridge for us and he invites us to cross it with him. We don't need to build our own bridge. We don't need to try and save ourselves. We don't need to, yes, we do need to work out our own salvation, but we don't need to try and shape the pattern by which we're going to follow to make it through to heaven. Jesus has done that for us. Self-made efforts of righteousness do not bring true rest, but Jesus is there and he invites us to come to him and to experience the rest that he has to offer, the life that he has to offer. Back to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Jesus told his disciples here, he says, John chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." His disciples questioned him on that last point there. And Jesus went on to explain that. We looked at some of those verses already. But Jesus is saying, I'm going to make a place for you. And I'm going to come again and take you to that place. He's preparing a place of eternal rest, a place of eternal life for all who choose to use his bridge. And he's not going to drop us off halfway between. He says, I'm going to come. I will come again and receive you unto myself. Jesus is there to carry us the whole way across that bridge. We don't need to fear anything other. We don't need to fear any death or anything like that as we walk that path with Jesus. Because he's there. He shows us the way. He has built us the bridge. Other bridges will not take us to God, but Jesus will. Just a few more verses here in closing. Luke chapter 17. I'd like you to turn with me there. Luke chapter 17. Thinking about Jesus is the only way to God. And our own inability, our own unworthiness before him. Luke chapter 17, verse 6. "And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come in from the field, Go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and then afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do." The disciples were being challenged here to something they felt was beyond their ability or their power. Jesus was talking to them about trespasses and forgiveness, and the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus said, well, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you can tell that tree to be removed. Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, something which as men we see impossible. And Jesus said it should obey you. But he also goes on to say, tying that into the verses that follow here, you know, Jesus says, it's possible for you to do this by faith. But even when your faith has grown to that extent, and it carries you through every situation, every circumstance, every trial that you face, all the pressures of life, your faith has grown to, your faith in God has grown to the extent that it's there for you. And as a Christian, you are successful. At what point do we no longer need that faith? At what point can we tell God that here we are, we're worthy of you? Look how successful we've been. No, we are still unprofitable servants. We serve Jesus Christ because we love him. And we need to continually serve him. Our faith will never grow to such an extent that we no longer need Jesus to bridge us to God. When you have done all those things which were commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. We will never be able to build our own bridge. Rather, we take the one bridge. We say, I love my master. I will not go free. I will serve him forever. You may kneel for prayer.